hope that you've all had a blessed week in the Lord as we begin another week. Looking forward to what God's going to do in your life this week. We're going to be in Daniel 3 most of the time and most of the chapter, not all of it. And then we have a couple of other short scriptures that we will look at this morning. This morning is a little different, and yet it builds upon last week's message. Even though it's not about spiritual blindness, it builds upon that message from last week. And I'm going to begin with a question which may sound strange to you, but I'm just going to ask you, are you awake yet? Are you awake yet? You know, there's a lot of talk about being woke in our generation, and it's being awakened to certain things, and they are the wrong things. But the Lord has the question for us this morning, are you awake? Are you awake yet? Don't turn there, but Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, O sleeper. So if any of you in that other room are sleeping this morning, hear this question. Are you awake? And in this room as well, speaking not just of your eyes being closed, but of the state of your heart. Are you awake to what is happening? Are you awake to what is going on around you? Are you awake yet? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. That's what His Word says in Ephesians. We're going to go to Daniel 3 for a reason, because I've preached on it far more than one time. And I don't ever want to go back and just repeat some message. But the Lord led me back to Daniel 3 for today. For I believe that Daniel 3 gives a prophetic foreshadowing, that there's a pattern in this chapter. As we read about three men that you learned, if you were in church as a child, you learned in Sunday school about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. But I believe that for us, there is a prophetic foreshadowing of what we are on the very verge of, where we stand and what we're entering into in this generation. There's a pattern in that chapter that's been repeated in numerous countries around the world. Now we see it happening on a global scale. It clearly portrays the rising cultural conditions and the reality of these times in which we are living. And so this is a return to Daniel chapter 3, a time of opposition and persecution for God's people. Why? Because many are not awake. I pray that if you're listening to my voice today, or you hear this later and you listen to this message, that if you are not awake, that you are awakened by the Word of God today to be clearly hearing the voice of God and be in the place that you need to be for the things that are coming upon us. What I'm about to say, I'm not saying with any arrogance. I know my heart before the Lord in this. And I know that for some of you, it won't bring back memories because you were not here. But for those who are listening and those who will listen, who have been a part of us through the years, I'm just going to make a statement. And it is in this vein of where we are that I say that I'm humbled that by God's grace, not through any arrogance or any, I'm not a prophet and I don't have some inside road, but by His grace to be able to read His Word and read the trends of the times, I told you these days were coming. I told you, some of you here remember it well. I have told you, some of you didn't want to hear it, but I've told you that these days were coming along about the end of the 90s and the year 2000, in those times when we entered into the old Nile Theater. I remember preaching many messages, and I've done it through the years, but I remember as the Lord was laying a heavy burden upon my heart that we were heading for a time of persecution. And I would speak of things that were happening and things that are going to come. And we have now entered into many of those things. Many of those things have already come to pass. Many of the patterns that we've seen in the Word of God, we are now living in those patterns. In the sometime around the year 2000, I preached a message that included the following that I want to bring back to you this morning. It is the five stages of persecution. The five stages of persecution. I want to go through these quickly before we go to the scripture this morning. The first step towards persecution, and this is for any group, not just us, for any group, and these five stages are applied to any group by sociologists and historians, and they hold true each time. Number one is to stereotype the targeted group. To stereotype the targeted group. And so in the 60s, 70s, and after that, we began to be stereotyped. Christians began to be stereotyped in the media and in public spaces. And so Christians, which while there's always been the division between dark and light, in this country which was founded upon Christian principles and had high regard for the Word of God, there was a respect at least for Christian values and for that which upon our nation was founded. And so during those years, the 60s and 70s, Christians, even though there was the great Jesus movement taking place, Christians began to be stereotyped as Bible thumpers, simpletons, haters of science, hypocrites, self-righteous, old-fashioned, and backwards. And now we have come through all of that to the time when television shows and movies, you cannot find, or if you do, it would be one rarity. You will not find television series and sitcoms that ever portray Christians or pastors and ministers in a good light. In fact, it's rare to find a father portrayed in a good light, which is the father being a leader of the family is part of the heartbeat of God's plan. But in today's media, fathers are always bumbling idiots, and the mothers and the children have to tell them what to do. We are characterized, Christians are, as sad, angry, boring, backwards, repressed, a repressed group of people, that we are laughable, that we are caught in a superstitious past, that we are incapable of throwing off the shackles of faith. And so we find this first wave, this first stage has been set, stereotyping the group, and this sets the stage for the second stage. And that is to then vilify the target group. Vilify the target group for alleged crimes and misconduct. As the stereotyping grows, as the stereotyping grew in our instance, Christians those who stood apart from the culture, those who did not participate in ungodly behavior and ungodly beliefs were described as harmful to human society, harmful to human dignity and freedom. They began to be characterized as intolerant, hateful, bigoted, unfair, homophobic, reactionary, and just plain mean. A threat to society. Basically bad people. So I want you to see that from stereotyping as odd, backwards, different, it moves then in the second stage. Vilifying the target means that they are now taken a step further and portrayed as being harmful. Christians began to be portrayed as being harmful, as being a threat to progress, as being a threat to society, a threat to human dignity, that they stand in the way of the good progress that is taking place. And we certainly have seen that happen. In the midst of that same vilifying, the church's history is vilified. Where once there was the good things, where the work of the gospel has gone forth into all the nations, now they begin to lift out, you know, no church is perfect and no Christian is perfect, right? So, of course, the church has made mistakes in history. And now all the focus is upon the horrible things that the church has done and neglecting to ever speak of the glorious things that God has done through His church. And what this has done in our culture has built up a hostility towards Christians. You find many, many people carry this hostility within them, and it's considered permissible. It's permissible to be hostile towards Christians. It's acceptable to be hostile towards Christians. You cannot be hostile towards any other group, or you're a racist, or you are intolerant and all of these things, and yet society can be hostile towards Christians, and it's acceptable. And then we move to the third stage of persecution, and that is to marginalize the target group and its role in society. That means to bully and push the role of the church to the margins of society, to push it out of the mainstream. In other words, it's seen as something that must go and must not be allowed to be part of the important conversations of the day. They will let us have our hymnals within the four walls of the church. They will let us have our sermons within the four walls of the church. But faith must be banished from the public square. And that has happened by and large in the last 40 years. And so it becomes so intolerable that anyone should even mention God in any public forum, in any public stage or public place. Out with Christians. Do not think of mentioning Jesus or thanking God in your graduation speech. LGBTQ is welcome to set up a table and pass out rainbow condoms at school. But don't let a Christian think of setting up anything without expecting hostility and a fight upon their hands in order to continue their work. So, stage one, stage two, stage three. Stage four is when they begin to criminalize the target group. The list of court cases today just grows and grows. Christianity has not been criminalized. But we are now entering into stage four, and many of these things overlap. I believe that when I preached this in the year, around the year 2000, we could see we were definitely had gone through stage one, and we were in two, maybe, and then three definitely. And now we can see that we have gone well into stage four, and maybe see the very brink, we're on the very brink of stage five. Stage four again is criminalizing the target group. It is when they attempt to force Christian hospitals and schools and businesses to violate their conscience. And when the church and the businesses refuse, they are taken to court. We've seen case after case in recent years. You remember the baker who refused to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual couple who were getting married. And so they were taken to court, and they had to shut their business down. And so, again, we see that this is just ramping up. It's not full steam, but it's ramping up. And we are entering into stage five. I'm not going to spend any more time on stage four. It is just, you'll see more and more criminalization of things taking place in the months and years ahead. Stage five is outright persecution. Outright persecution. And we've seen other nations go through all of these stages, and now they are under persecution. Outright persecution, heavy fines, jail sentences, prison sentences concerning issues of transgender, sexual orientation, non-acceptance of immoral practices. When you will not go with the flow of the culture, when you will not follow the Pied Piper, when you stand apart and you march to the beat of a different drum following Christ, you will find yourself in opposition to the laws which are going to be enacted. Beloved, you have been, I want you to understand this morning. If you don't believe me, you can study this for yourself. You have been stereotyped. You have been vilified. You have been marginalized, and in some cases criminalized. And all that is left is for us to go over the cliff of persecution itself. Following the Waco, Texas FBI raid upon the Branch Davidians, I don't know how many of you remember that. It was 1993, I believe. Janet Reno, who was then the Department of Homeland Security head, she added to our list of the terrorist watch list, she added extremist Christians to that list. So the government's list of extremist Christians, potential terrorists includes extremist Christians, which she described especially as those who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, in the government's eyes, you're an extremist. Today, most of you are also included in an expanded definition. This can all be found in government documents. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, any of these things, if you are a Christian gun owner, if you are opposed to abortion, if you're opposed to globalization and to communism, if you're opposed to illegal immigration, if you're opposed to the New World Order, if you're opposed, if you believe that we're living in the end times, and if you visit alternate websites like conservative news outlets for your news rather than the mainstream media, you are now part of the terrorist watch list. You're a potential terrorist. With these things in mind, as to where we are, I want you to go with me to the book of Daniel, to the story Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we look at these three prototypes of overcoming Christians in a time of persecution. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Remember this image, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials at the provinces of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, I want you to see this scene in your mind. You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Every now and then in history, there are rulers who take it upon themselves to redefine what is deity, or in other words, what is God, and what is man? What is the role of man, and what is the role of God? To elevate the image of man to a place of worship, considering themselves gods, in effect, to be wise in their own eyes. We find this in Romans chapter 1. We're not going to turn there. But Paul describes these types of people, the type that is infiltrated throughout our culture today. Our culture is filled with this. He said, considering themselves to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of God for an image. the glory of God for an image. Everything is inverted. Everything becomes upside down. The product of man's own hands becomes more important to man than anything of eternal value, and it becomes God in itself to man. All the trappings of culture then, I want you to follow me for a moment, because all of the trappings of culture, all of the things that make up culture, are then employed to change the minds of the people. To change the minds of the people, to draw them towards the place that government, in this case a dictator, but that government desires for the people to go. And eventually the command comes for all to comply. And so we find that in this particular passage of scripture, I think it's amazing because music here, a very big part of our culture, is used as, is employed here. And it's when all of the music began to play in symphony that the people were commanded to bow down. Don't you know that all of the beautiful music was an aid, that it was a help in swaying the hearts of the people? If they had any reservations left, they began to hear music that moved their soul. We have just had a steady stream of music in recent years. Beautiful music. Music that you can't get out of your head. Music that just gets down into your soul, but teaches the very things that are contrary to the Word of God. You've heard me pick on the song Imagine enough times. That's just one out of many that expresses these things that we see that are going to take place in the end times. And expresses it so beautifully that people are drawn in before they even realize what they're saying or what the music is saying. And so the people here in this passage of scripture, they're commanded. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold image of himself. He's making man God in this place. He builds this image, the audacity of this man. He builds this image and then he commands that at a certain time, all the people in the land are going to bow down and worship this image. And as I said, in a culture is moved towards these things. And then at some point, all are commanded to comply. We have not come to that place yet, but we have been tested. Our compliance has been tested in the last 2 and 3 years. We have been given commands to comply to things which sometimes even went against our own beliefs and our faith, to see if people will readily comply in the name of a good cause, in the name of something that the government portrays as a good cause, a pandemic, a threat to public health. Beloved, I want us to read verses 8 through 18 and then we will look at something else. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, I want you to understand, we're headed for this because as government begins to not only marginalize and do all of these other things, but begins to criminalize Christian activity, you see some of it now, but you will see it expand. You will see those who will come forward, and you're going to be shocked. You're going to be absolutely dumbfounded in the days ahead when you see those that you thought were Christians, when you saw Christian leaders turn upon other Christians and turn them in because of their beliefs, because of what these Christians believe. Because many of the churches, many of the mega church pastors and denominational pastors have turned against many of the truths of the faith and have bought into what culture has been supplying. Excuse me just a moment. I have allergies this morning. And so they began to come forward and to accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You see, these men had risen to prominence. They had favor in the land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They did not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to see, I believe, in your own lifetime. If I'm wrong, I'm not setting dates. I do not believe it's that long when you're going to see the countenance of leaders change far more than it has already. And you're going to see a rage against those who hold to the Christian faith. Because you don't realize how important you are in God's kingdom. You are the stumbling block holding back their plans for this new world order. You are the stumbling block that holds back their plans to make so many things legal and to promote so many things that are contrary to God's word. You stand in the way of culture being manipulated into the image of man rather than the image of God. Their desire is to set up not necessarily a literal one, but to set up an image of man. It's their idea of man as self-ruling. That is what humanism is. Humanism says we don't need any help from a God. We can solve all of our own problems. And so we reject the idea of a deity helping us in any way. And so our school system is based upon humanism. Many things throughout the world today are based upon humanism. And so the Jews were attacked. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That's what they think of you, beloved. Who do you think you are? And who do you think the God is who will deliver you from the hands of man when this time comes? Are you awake? Have you been through any fires of your own? I'm not asking you to answer this out loud. I'm asking you in advance of the story. How many of you are in a personal fiery furnace right now? How many of you have endured some really, really fiery trials in your life to the point of testing your faith? How many of you are in a fire this morning that you're going through? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Beloved, the Bible tells us that there are fires and there are floods in this life. And the Lord promises us in Isaiah 43, verse 2. Don't lose your place. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. I will. And keep your place in Daniel. In Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Some of you need to memorize this verse. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. There are troubles in this life. There are fires in this life. And there is a collective fire, a collective furnace that's yet to come. See, Nebuchadnezzar led one nation at one point in history. Hitler was over one nation at one point in history. The Korean leader today is over one nation, one point in history. And all of these people have been through and are going through their own furnaces of affliction in their own place in the world in their own time. But there's coming a time when all of this will merge, if you will. This will become global. There are furnaces, and then there is the furnace. The furnace that's coming. I don't say that to scare you, because the biggest thought in this sermon this morning is, do not fear the fire to come. Do not fear the furnace. Do not fear the flames that are going to come. The Bible says that there is an important thing. It's woven through all the way through the Bible as we move towards this point in history. And I want you to hear this, because some of you would say, how do we prepare for the time of tribulation? How do we prepare for this global war against Christianity that we're going to go through? And there is one aspect of it in which you cannot fully prepare yourself for something that you can't even imagine all that it will be like. You will need the supernatural hand of God upon your life. But that is how you prepare, and it is in this way. You go through fires and floods right now in your life. Some of you have already been through fires. You've been in fiery furnaces of your own. Some of you are in a fiery furnace right now, a time of great trouble, and people around you may not even know about it. Some of you are in your own little private hell where you are tormented by the enemy of your soul. And the Word of God teaches that you shall, if you will put your eyes upon the Lord, walk in faith in Him. He gives you the promise that the fire won't burn you and the floods will not overtake you. You prove Him now in your life so that you can prove Him then when that worldwide time comes. Every fire that comes your way, every trouble that comes your way, every flood that comes your way is an opportunity, and you'll see why before we close. It's so important. It's an opportunity for you to stand in the midst of trouble while others look at you. And you have a testimony that my God is able to keep me in the fire. And even if I fall, I will not turn from Him, because my reward is heaven for all of eternity. The importance of overcoming these personal troubles cannot be overstated in preparation for the collective fire that is to come. If you'll turn with me again, keeping your place, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. You know that over a fourth of the entire Bible is prophecy? Prophecy. Some people today in the church are like, well, I don't want to deal with prophecy. A fourth of the Bible is prophecy. And so much of it literally became fulfilled in Jesus Christ when He was on the earth. Specific prophecies that could not have been fulfilled any other way except by the hand of God. And if you believe that Jesus fulfilled prophecies when He went to the cross, then you No, you should know that you can depend upon every prophecy concerning our future. That God will, what he speaks will come to pass. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, and here's the main thought. Beloved, do not think it strange. In other words, don't be surprised. Don't think it's a crazy thing or an odd thing, what I'm saying to you this morning. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The early church was about to undergo a tribulation of their own that was horrendous, as they suffered under 10 Roman emperors, some of the worst suffering the world has ever known. He said, don't be surprised. Don't think it strange, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when you're persecuted for his name's sake, you're participating in his sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. As these things come, do not consider it strange. Know that you're suffering with Christ. You're partaking in his sufferings. And that God looks down upon it and he is being blasphemed by them. But you are receiving an eternal weight of glory from the Lord. So I ask again, are you going through a fire now? If you are, victory is everything. Victory is so important. I plead with you this morning, don't cave in. Don't give in and don't do anything ungodly and don't fight back with human strength and don't try to get out of it by doing some other thing or just hiding and not facing the things that you must deal with. The Lord will give you direction. He'll give you protection. He'll give you guidance. And he will strengthen you and he'll keep you that you can overcome and others will see you overcome. For we are like those in Daniel. Loud voices are crying out for you to bow down to the image of culture that's being built right now. The image of what your culture thinks that you should be like. These voices, who are they? You know, there's government, there's Hollywood, there are colleges, there are schools. Colleges are pumping out brainwashed young men and women every single graduation who believe in all of this stuff that's just repeated and repeated and repeated until they believe it. Music industry carries it forth beautifully so that it will saturate the soul of each person. And what culture is saying to you right now, though you have not heard it expressed this way publicly, but what is being built up now is this image of what modern man should be like and that we should bow down to. What is being promoted behind it all, what they are saying to you, Christian, dear Christian, is if you won't bow, we will make it hot for you. If you won't bow, we will make it hot for you. We will make it a furnace. There's great, great pressure to conform. And you know there is. In these verses that we read, verses 8 through 18, we begin to see the true church emerge, portrayed by these three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A line is drawn in the sand, and the believers were told you have to bow to this blasphemous image. Keep in mind, and I see this as an ungodly trinity, government, culture, and media. Keep in mind, government, culture, and media have been working together to prepare you to cave in, just like they prepared them to cave in. You may not have taken these things perhaps to heart, But many things, as I said, were done even in the last few years to prepare the way and to test the population of the United States and of the world even. Close your church doors for health and safety reasons. It's a good cause. The church complied by and large. Open back up now if you would like, but muzzle your worship with masks. And don't sing because you may spread germs. Many churches comply. And to the church, in the same way, they say, accept homosexuality. Don't be old-fashioned. Don't be stuck in the past, in some superstitious past. Accept the new norm. Accept homosexuality, transgenderism, etc. Just accept these things as they are. Allow this to be preached from your pulpit. Many have complied. Many churches, including megachurches, have complied and have even invited homosexual speakers, supposedly Christian speakers, transgender speakers to come and preach in their pulpits. These three young men had resisted all previous compromise. I want you to hear me. They had already been tested before. If you remember, Daniel and his friends were tested. They had already been tested more than once, and they had resisted all previous compromise. They had passed through the fires, and they had come through in victory. That's what the Lord is speaking to you this morning. If you're in a fire, He wants to bring you through it as a witness to His power, for His glory to be upon you, that you come through on the other side shining for Him. They were committed to the Lord that no matter what, they had refused smaller compromises, and now they would refuse the great one, knowing that the fire was going to be intense. Make the fire 7 times hotter, Nebuchadnezzar said. I believe that is such a real picture, because the tribulation, the great tribulation, is promised to us in the Word of God that it will be a time of trouble and trial such as the world has never seen and never again will see. And 7 is just the number of fulfillment, completion, perfection in the Word of God. Turn it up 7 times hotter. That's what the tribulation is going to be. 7 times hotter. Nations have gone through churches, Christians have gone through persecutions that were horrendous in nations throughout history. But now, turn it up. 7 times hotter is what is promised for the time of the great tribulation. Beloved, the fire will be intense. We are facing a fire that is hotter than the world has ever known. It is global. The call of government, culture, and media again is that you would bow. Here's what it comes down to. You would bow to unrighteousness. For some of you, you may think that's an old-fashioned word, a holier-than-thou word. Righteousness and unrighteousness. What is righteousness? And its partner word, which basically means the same thing, holiness. What is righteousness than to be right with God according to His word? It is to be in right standing with the Lord according to His word. And the only way we do that is when we receive Christ, we receive His righteousness because we don't have a righteousness of our own. But then we begin to be changed by Him and we begin to walk in the righteousness that the Word of God calls us to walk in. Amen? Are you guys with me? There's a righteousness that the church is supposed to exhibit. Today the church is so compromised. But we are to walk in righteousness. We're not to throw out the commandments of God. We're not to deny the will of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. We are to stand out from our culture as those who walk in a way that is in the will of God according to His word. Keep in mind, if you remember, that we have the armor spiritual armor over in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the pieces of that armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Hear what I'm saying. The breastplate of righteousness is protection, right? We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and there's a protection in it. Why? Because when we don't walk in the righteousness that the Lord has given us, then we open the door to the enemy in our lives. We give a legal access to Satan. So when we walk in righteousness and walk rightly with God, there's a protection over our life. There's a protection over our soul. But we are called to walk in that righteousness. So I'm going to go back to what I said. The call of government, culture, and media is for you to bow to unrighteousness. But if you bow to unrighteousness, you will have no protection. You see? No righteousness, no protection. How will you stand in a fire 7 times hotter than the world has ever seen unless you have been set apart in your heart unto the Lord, that you follow Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You feed upon His Word, and to the best of your ability, you walk according to that Word, and you obey the Lord. That He says, I promise you, the flood will not carry you away, and the fire will not scorch you, it will not burn you. He promises divine protection. To bow to this alternate view is what the world is calling you to bow to. What is the great image Nebuchadnezzar set up? Was an image of himself, but it was man exalted. Man exalted. And all over this world today, man is exalting man. And the idea of man as God, man tinkering with DNA, man trying to manipulate all things in this world, man trying to save the planet as though it needs to be saved, as though God is not powerful enough, man filling man's heads with ideas that stand contrary to the Word of God. Bow to this alternate view of what you were created to be. That's what the world is calling out to you. It is the eradication of God and the elevation of man. There's a global image of man that is emerging, and there's a global furnace that is coming. He made an image of gold. It's what he made. And that image of gold speaks very much to the place and where we're heading and what is driving all of this, because behind all of it you find man's greed for money and materialism. Even the things that they're wanting to implement are coming largely from the World Economic Forum. And they are outlining what they desire society to look like in a few years. I'm not going to spend time on this morning, but every Christian should look these things up. You should look up the information online that you can find of the Great Reset. The Great Reset that's coming, where they change so many things around the world that will be global in scope. The Great Reset, some people say, is there really a great reset? Wells Fargo sent out some of its just regular paperwork to its customers recently, and in it they referred to the Great Reset. It's a thing. It's real. And there is the 2023 agenda. Look up the 2023 agenda and read the summary. You don't have to read the book-long pages of what they've outlined, but read the main points. If you doubt, if you think it's conspiracy, read these things that are coming from the governments. Every nation has signed on to that agenda. Surrender yourself fully to the Lord. What was their reply to the king? Said, our God is able to save us, to keep us. He's able to protect us. But if not, understand, O king, we will not bow to your image. Beloved, have you settled it in your heart? I am not going to bow to this culture. I'm not going to bow to this image of man that's being presented to me. I'm not going to bow to what they're trying to bring upon us. Right now, I bow my heart only to the Lord. And I walk in victory in the fires that I'm in so that I am prepared for when that time comes. In other words, we will surrender to suffering if necessary in order to walk with our God. I'm not picking on any of you here. I'm talking about, you know, wherever the shoe falls, if it fits. Some of you years ago, you just had to have your obsession for Facebook. You just had to have all your friends. And you had to post everything, every thought that popped up in your mind. You had to post it. And you probably even posted some things about the Lord. And I'm not saying that everybody falls into this category, but I know many Christians have done this. And then culture began to fight back. And you began to get nasty comments, vile comments, things began to be said to you that you didn't expect. You thought, I'll stand up for the Lord and I'll influence all these people. And all of a sudden people are calling you filthy names and writing things about Christians. You've never heard anybody say anything like that before. And then you were silent. If you can be silenced in that, what will you do when a hotter fire comes? Let's finish reading verses 19 through 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's when you really should shout. Because there's always the fourth man in the fire with us. I ask you again, are you in a fire right now? Maybe it's a fire in your workplace. Maybe it's a fire in a relationship or family. Maybe it's a fire in your mind and your emotions. Maybe it's a financial fire and testing. Maybe it's a fire concerning your stand for the Lord. This is your time of preparation. To prove the reality of Christ in your life, whether it's a small private fire or the coming hostility. God's command to you is, when you pass through the fire, it shall not burn you. Therefore, do not fear the coming fire. What was the king's response? I see four men in the fire. Now, I want you to listen to me. We're almost done. I want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to hear this. Sometimes it's only when we go into the fire that the ungodly are able to see the presence of the Lord. They don't believe in Him and they don't believe His Word, but they can't deny what they see when they see you, when you ought to be falling, when you ought to be burning, when you ought to be caving in, when you should not be able to stand, and yet there you stand glorifying God. Sometimes it's the only presence of the Lord they will ever encounter in their lives. That the ungodly can see the presence of the Lord. The one who walks with us. The Lord who walks with us through trials. The one who keeps us when no one else could. The one who preserves us when we should be perishing. If they had not gone into the fire, the king would not have seen this powerful display of God's power. They did fall. They fell in the fire, but listen, they did not burn. And the only thing that they saw, this isn't spoken explicitly, but it has to be true, so just listen. It says they fell down because they were bound. Then he looked in and saw them loosed and walking with the fourth one, who was like the Son of God. They fell down bound, and I just like to picture in the scene as they are astonished, probably themselves, at the magnificence of this situation. They fall down into the coals, red hot coals, and they're bound. And they're face down, and then as they realize they're not burning, and they open their eyes, what do they see? What's the first thing they see in the fire? The feet of the glorious Son of God. They see His feet walking in the midst of the fire. Beloved, if you can just grab hold of any glimpse of the Lord when you're in your fire, then you're going to be set free. Because as they see Him walking, it says that their bonds were burned off of them. And I want you to understand that as their ropes were burned and they stood and they walked with Him, they were free. They were free in the midst of their trial, in the midst of the fire. They were free. The only thing that the fire burned were the ropes that had them bound. God allows you to go through fires and floods and problems and troubles so that other people can see His presence with you and that they can see you saying, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free in Christ. Amen. It doesn't matter how hot the fire, if Christ is in it with you, you're free. Free man, free woman. Beloved, this is an urgent hour. An urgent hour. Every time, like last week and this week, I'm like, oh, I need to talk about, did you hear this on the news? And do you believe this? This is unbelievable. And it's just not time to do all of that. People are lying. I'm not paranoid. And this isn't a conspiracy. People stand in public forums today. Leaders, presidents, all kinds of people, news media, and they just repeat lies until people believe it. And they have persuaded an entire generation of Christians, even many of them, that ungodliness, that to change the image of male and female, which is at the very heartbeat of the image of Christ and His bride, that this blasphemous thing is okay with God. That it's okay with God and that we dare not speak one word against it. A whole litany of these things that we're not supposed to speak concerning. We're to be silent. We're to be muzzled. That mask, you should see that mask as a spiritual picture for you. It's a picture of what Satan, through the kingdoms of this world, which are under his control, it's a picture of what he wants to do to you spiritually. He wants you muzzled. He wants you masked. He doesn't want, you know, all of that time that people were masked, you couldn't see their countenance. You couldn't tell really what kind of look they had on their face. And it's hard to even understand them many times when they were speaking. And that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want the world to see the glory of God upon your face. He doesn't want the world to see that you're able to speak freely, that you're a free citizen of the kingdom of God. And that the glory of God dwells within you, and that you have power, you have might, you have something in the inner man that the world doesn't have. They don't have it, but when you're in the fire, they see something, even if they don't understand it. You see, this king did not know what the Son of God was. In the original, it really is, he said, I see one like the Son of the gods. He just knew there was something supernatural there. We know that it was the only Son of God, because there's only one. Where are you this morning? Are you awake? Are you in a fire? How's that working for you? Are you letting the Lord work for you in it? Prove Him to be strong and mighty in you, in preparation for whatever the next thing is. Amen. I'm going to pray for you and those who are watching my live stream. And I'm just going to pray that all of this is clear, sinks in, is planted, and that it works in your heart and in your life. And then we're going to close out the live stream after that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, I come this morning and I just ask, believers, if you just lift your hands to the Lord, if you need Him to touch you this morning in this area of strength and power and might, Lord, that you would help each person in this place and each person watching on the live stream, that you would help them, Lord, to deal with those issues in their own heart and their own life that hinder you from having full sway in their life. Lord, there is an amount of fear that is natural to us. None of us can endure hardly the thought of what persecution promises. But Lord, there's a faith that rises above all of that, that you promise us, that makes us fearless. These men, it says, were valiant men who withstood the words of the king. Make us valiant, Lord. Make us brave. Make us courageous in this hour in which we're living. Help us, Lord, to not be satisfied until we are filled with your strength, filled with your spirit, and that we're able to stand apart from the culture, and we're able to say, no, I will not bow to this. I will not bend, and I will not burn, because I stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, Lord, to find all of our hope in you, all of our strength in you, and prepare us, Lord, by giving us victory in the troubles that we're in right now. Give us victory day by day and help us to grow in strength. And when that time comes, Lord, if it is in our lifetime, when that time comes, then Lord, I pray you do a great and supernatural work in each one of us to make us strong like you, the Son of God. And I thank you, Lord, for your people. Watch over them today. Give them a blessed week this week. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you.